Luke 5 in your Bibles, please. Luke 5. Before we stand and read the text here, we'll begin reading, actually. Our message is mainly from verses 33 through 39, but we'll begin reading verse 27. But before we do, earlier in Luke 5, a few weeks ago, we saw a man sick with the palsy, paralyzed and helpless and carried by four friends who wanted to get him to Jesus, and nothing could stop them. And they literally tore through a roof to get him to Jesus, and Jesus didn't just heal his body. Jesus forgave his sins. And there were several lessons there. Two powerful ones were: faith ought to move you toward Christ. In other words, these friends didn't just believe Jesus could do it. They acted upon that belief. And that ought to be something established in our lives. We have faith in God. Amen? It ought to move us to action. And then forgiveness here is the greater miracle. Was another thing. The physical healing was temporary. The physical healing, yeah, it was important. But really, he could have gone on without that physical healing, and that would have been okay. Jesus does meet physical needs, but more importantly, he meets spiritual needs. And that ought to be our priority in our lives as well. Last time we were in Luke 5, though, we looked at Levi, also known as Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, tax collector, and Jesus saw him. Jesus called him, and Levi left everything. It all behind to follow Jesus. And then he opened his home and he invited other sinners, publicans and sinners, to the table. And Jesus sat at the table. Pharisees didn't like it, and they murmured and they questioned. And Jesus answered with clarity in Luke 5, verse 31 and 32, where he said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that's where we left off, and we're going to pick it up at verse 33, where he continues the conversation. And it's not he's defending his actions, but he's declaring his mission. So let's stand together. If you would, if you found your place and you're able to stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in verse 33, where the Bible says, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but dine, eat, and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast?" The children there aren't talking about actual kids. It's talking about those that are part of the wedding ceremony, basically. "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old." Well, that kind of, I mean, how many of you had patched knees growing up, man? I did. Okay, so it didn't work real well. It lasted for a while, but that's what Jesus is saying here. "If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved." I don't want to take the time to go through it all. Jesus is not condoning alcohol or getting drunk here or anything like that. All right. When you find the word wine in the Bible, the Greek word for wine in the Bible, it can mean wine, alcohol. It can mean grape juice. It's the same word. It's all in the definition. It can also just mean fruit of the vine. It literally can just mean fruit of the vine. It can literally just mean grapes. So You got to put it in context, and you got to look at all the other scripture where Jesus actually condemns alcohol, where the Word of God actually condemns it. There's so many scripture where Jesus actually condemns it. And then you say, well, what about when Jesus turned the water into wine and marriage supper? Man, you got me on this. I can't believe you did this to me. Okay, so when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was grape juice. You say, how do you know? A couple of reasons. Look at the Greek word, and it clearly tells, it's very clear it was grape juice. Two, Jesus doesn't contradict himself. So when he's saying out of one side of his mouth, it's bad, and the other side, he makes so much wine that the whole party can be absolutely slammed and drunk. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. It wasn't, again, he didn't make so much wine. He didn't make just a little bit of wine for them to like enjoy social drinking. There was so much, you look at how much wine was made out of that water. There was so much wine out of the water. The whole place would have had, if it was today, cops would have been there shutting the place down. That's how drunk they would have been. Okay? That's not our God. Okay. So we could talk about that later. If you want some more information, I don't mean this to browbeat. I'm not making anyone mad. That's not my intention at all. I don't want to do that. I do understand how people can be confused with that. There's a great book out there on alcohol. Just take it. It's free today. Okay. Just take it. If you want more, we'll grab it. If it's going to help you in understanding what does the Bible mean about it, I'd like to encourage you to read it. It doesn't come across in a mean, angry way. It is actually very, very helpful understanding. Is it really? And so if you have more questions, let me know. I'd love to talk with you about it. That's not the message today, though. I just wanted to get that out of our minds as we're reading through this. Okay, so anyways, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. So the title of the message this morning is Out with the Old, In with the New. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the power of your word, and I pray you'd help us to understand it, help us to apply it where it needs to be applied. And Lord, that you'd be pleased and glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can have a seat. Some of you may have heard my oldest daughter is engaged to be married. How many did not know that until I just said that? Okay, well, good. Yeah. Owen asked me for her hand in marriage back in September, and I said, what are you paying me? And then he asked her last week sometime. I don't remember when exactly. And did a good job. He did it right. And so, you know, guys, you want to make it special. All right. You want it to be something memorable. I knew somebody who thought it was a good idea to put a ring in the chocolate milkshake at McDonald's, thinking his wife would somehow find it. Don't be dumb, guys, okay? Don't be dumb. And then she went to go throw the tray away. He's like, wait. Okay, so you want to make it special. And Owen did that. He did a good job there. But my daughter's getting married. My daughter's getting married. It's crazy. Makes me nervous for a couple of reasons. It means I'm older than I thought I was. It also means that I might have to conduct the wedding. And I don't love conducting weddings. I don't. I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. At a funeral, everybody's already upset. You can't really mess that up too much, okay? That sounded terrible. at a wedding, it's supposed to be a happy, joyous occasion, and everybody's on edge and stressed out. And, you know, if I mess up, then I won't, you know, especially with my own daughter, I will never hear the end of it. And then I'm also nervous because I will have a front row seat to my daughter's first kiss. I might slap him as soon as he does that. You may kiss the bride. All right. Don't touch my daughter. Okay. That's a lot for a dad right there. No, truthfully, we're excited for them. Sandy is really excited for her daughter, and I might need to work on showing my excitement a little bit, even in public speaking here, okay? I'm still working on it. The excitement's there. I smiled when they FaceTimed us and told us the news. I smiled and I said, congratulations, you know. But the inward protector is there, and it's my daughter, and I know you raised them to get married and you raised them to send them out. I get that. The truth is, I like to make a bigger deal about that side of it than it really is in my heart. I am excited for her, and I'm excited for both of them, and he wants to serve the Lord and the use of God, and she does too. And so it is a great thing there. And I kind of overemphasize that battle for purpose of illustration here as well, because a wedding is supposed to be a joyous occasion, right? It's a celebration. It's something that you're supposed to be excited about. Not supposed to be a somber thing. It's supposed to be celebratory. Imagine going to a wedding and saying to the bride and the groom, well, my condolences. Now, it might fit if you know the individual she's marrying, but it's probably not appropriate. As a pastor, you might be proud of me when I say this. I've never mixed up a wedding and a funeral. Now, there's some similarities between the two. You say, what similarities? Well, I get dressed up for both, right? I'm nervous about both. You know, you get nervous about both, but that's about it. But picture it. The wedding, it's wedding. It's time for the wedding. The wedding actually has... The ceremony is over, and you're in the reception hall. The reception hall is packed, and there's food. Amen. That's the only reason I like going to weddings, because of the food that's provided. There's music there. By the way, the music at a wedding, can I just throw this in here without preaching on it? It ought to glorify God. Music should glorify God, period. No, it really should. Music should glorify God. He invented it. And so the music at a wedding... It should probably glorify God. So you're there and you're at the reception, and there's people talking and laughing and hugging and mom's drying her tears, and there's food and there's music and there's laughter. I've been to weddings that have tamales, praise God, roast, tacos, chicken wings, mashed potatoes. Those little sausage things in the sauce that are, you know what I'm talking about? I don't like those. I've been to weddings that have steaks. Yes, now we're talking. Now, you don't walk into a wedding reception and ask, what are we having? And they say, we're not having anything. We're fasting. That doesn't happen, right? That doesn't happen. I mean, that would be kind of crazy. You don't fast at a wedding, you feast at a wedding. Come on. You feast. And you celebrate. And listen, that is, in our text, that is the illustration that Jesus is using. And he uses it for a reason, because the Pharisees were, Levi had just been saved. Matthew, same guy, he just got called, and he's treating the publicans and sinners to a meal, and it's a moment of transformation. It's a moment of change in Matthew's life, And it should be a celebration. The Pharisees are treating it like a tragedy. And Levi had just left his booth. He left all behind. He had followed Christ. He opens up his home to these individuals and so they can meet the Savior. And instead of rejoicing, the Pharisees were mourning. And they didn't see a miracle. They didn't see a soul or a changed life. They saw a mess. They saw a problem. They saw sinners. And Jesus responds, not with just truth, but he gives some illustrations. Here, two pictures, a wedding feast and a new garment with and then new wine. And both of them show us this this idea of out with the old, in with the new. Look at verse 33, if you would, and we'll just kind of explain some things here. So the Pharisees shift the conversation after Jesus had just said that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they shift the conversation here. And they don't just question who Jesus eats with, but they're questioning how his disciples are living. And they say, why don't they fast like we do? And Jesus responds with this wedding illustration. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? And when you consider the illustration I just used, it helps give this understanding here. No, nobody's going to be there fasting. We're going to eat. You don't fast at a wedding, you feast, you celebrate. Why is the why? And Jesus' point here is because the bridegroom is here. See, Jesus is saying, I'm the bridegroom. And he's come. He's saying, I've come. There's joy. This is a time of joy. Salvation has come. Lives are being changed. This isn't a funeral. This is a wedding. He says that there will be time for fasting. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away. Now that's a reference to his death. But right now, he's present. And when Jesus is present, joy is appropriate. Look at verse 33. And they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. And he said to them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? For the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. See, Jesus was taken, and he was crucified, and he was buried, but he rose again. Amen? And now we live between two realities, the joy of his first coming, and we are longing for his return. Jesus is coming again, by the way. But because the bridegroom is come, there should be joy. Hey, listen, this morning, the bridegroom's coming back. He's returning again. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This isn't just a metaphor. It's a promise. Jesus will return for the bride. Who's the bride? The saved. Amen? The church, the saved. And when he does, there's going to be celebration. It's not going to, by the way, it's not going to be temporary joy. It's going to be eternal joy and eternal rejoicing. The wedding feast of the Lamb is not a parable in the Bible. The wedding feast of the Lamb is a prophecy. Revelation 19:9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So yes, there is, Jesus saying, there is going to be, there's going to be a time that it's going to be appropriate to fast. I'm going to be taken and I'm going to be crucified. There's a time for sorrow, but there's a time for joy. He's saying to them, I'm here now. And as for us as Christians, we can rejoice in our salvation. Amen. I'm glad Jesus has come. Praise God. And I'm glad he's coming again. The problem is, I think there's a lot of Christians that treat salvation like a funeral. When someone gets saved, listen, Christian, we ought to rejoice. When a sinner comes home, we ought to celebrate. When God moves in a life, we've got to respond with joy, not suspicion. And we got to remember the bridegroom is coming. And we ought to live like we're preparing for a wedding, not mourning a loss. We ought to preach like we're inviting people to a feast. And we ought to help people get ready to meet the one who loves them. Paul says in Ephesians 5:29, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at verse 36 of our text, Luke 5:36. So, the bridegroom is here. And then Luke 5:36, Jesus didn't come to patch the old. No man putteth a piece of the new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Okay, so let's slow down here. I hope you understand Jesus isn't talking about clothing, right? Like, I mean, he is, but he's using it to teach spiritual truth. He's talking about, first of all, he's talking to the Pharisees, so he's talking about salvation. That's the direct application right there. He's talking about salvation. You see, because the Pharisees, they were holding on, figuratively speaking, I'll explain in a second, to the old garments, okay? And Jesus is saying, I've got something brand new for you. See, the old garment represented the old ways of trying to get to heaven, or their traditional way to be right with God. For the Jews, that meant keeping the law, following tradition, trusting in their own righteousness, and that's what the Pharisees were clinging to. They believed the salvation came by works. If my good works outweigh my bad works, if I follow the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that they made up out of the Ten Commandments and all these different things, if I do this and I live a righteous life, then I'll be able to be in glory with God. And they believe it came by works. But Jesus didn't come to celebrate them for their effort in trying to keep the law. Jesus did not come to congratulate them for being self-righteous individuals and living this really good life. That's not why he came to do that. He didn't come to patch up their religion. He didn't come to reinforce their traditions. He came to replace it with himself. And you don't listen. I've got a suit coat here, if there's a rip or tear in it, my wife is not going to go get a piece from a new suit coat and try to patch this with it. Especially in that day, their garments weren't made of the same material ours is today, and it would deteriorate. And oftentimes there was animal skin involved, and that didn't mesh well at all. And so you don't patch an old coat with a piece from a new one. It doesn't match. It doesn't hold. It tears. And that's what happens when someone tries to add Jesus to their life without surrendering to him. People want forgiveness, but they don't want repentance. People want to go to heaven, but they don't want to do it God's way. They want to go to heaven, but they want to add Jesus to their plan of salvation, so they patch things. As Christians, we can patch things in our lives as well. We can attempt to. People want grace. I want God's grace. I need God's grace. I need God to be good to me. God be good to me, but I'm not going to change my life. I want God's grace and love and for God to God, would you just fix this problem? But I'm not going to change me, which is the reason I got in this problem in the first place. God, would you make this better? So they patch. They go to church once in a while. They clean up a few habits. They say a prayer. They try to be a little better, but they're still wearing the old garment and the patch doesn't hold. Jesus didn't come to patch your life. He came to change your life. He came to give you a new robe, a new heart, a new mind, a new walk, a new purpose. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you're saved this morning, say amen. You're called to put on the new man, not patch the old one. Not dress up the flesh. Not pretend to be spiritual while living carnal. Look at verse 37. This is interesting right here. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. This illustration actually builds on the last. Jesus is saying, you can't pour the new life. If you're saved, you have new life. Amen? He's saying you can't pour the new life into the old container. New wine would expand. It stretches. It grows. How many of you do kombucha? Anybody do kombucha? Okay. Kombucha is different. That's different. All right. It expands too. Gives a little pressure in there. But not like what this is talking about. So the new wine expands, it stretches, it grows, and the old bottle can't handle it, so it would burst. And the wine spills and the bottle is ruined. And that's what happens when I'm just going to apply this section to the believer, when a believer tries to live the Christian life in the flesh. That's what happens when someone gets saved but refuses to let go of the world. They're trying to mix holiness with compromise. They're trying to fit Jesus into their old habits, their old relationships, their old mindset, and it doesn't work, and they're miserable. They're torn. They're not happy Christians because they know they have a new life, but they're trying to live the old life. They know Jesus makes all things new, but they're trying to live like the old. You cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you know it. You see, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. You're not experiencing his love. You're not sensing his love. You're not feeling his love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the chastening and scourging is his love. You feel it in that way, for sure. But you're not feeling it in the way that you want to feel it. They're not enjoying the Christian life. Oh, by the way, they're not enjoying the world either. You get that? If you're a Christian living for the world, yes, sin is pleasurable for a season, for sure. But the truth is, inside, you are not happy. You're trying to enjoy the world. And you're trying to be Christian. And they don't mesh. That doesn't work. They're stuck in between. And Jesus says, that's not what I came for. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus came to make all things new. Not just your destination, but not just where you're going to heaven, but your direction in your life. Not just your eternity, but your identity. If you're saved, you're not who you used to be. Are you with me this morning? So stop trying to live like you used to be. Stop trying to fit Jesus into your old container. He won't fit. He wasn't meant to. Look at verse 39. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Jesus ends with a sobering truth. Not everyone wants the new. Some people prefer the old. They say the old is better. This is really the direct application of it right here. That was the Pharisees. They didn't want change. They didn't want grace. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted their system. They wanted their rules. They wanted their control. And Jesus says, that's the problem. You want that old. You can't receive the new if you're clinging to the old. Some people don't want to be saved. They want to be religious. They want to be moral. They want to be in control. But they want to do it their way. Salvation doesn't come through your effort. It comes through surrendered faith to God's effort. What he did on Calvary's cross. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're here this morning and you've never truly been saved, if you're still trying to be good enough, if you're still trying to earn it, or hopefully when you stand at the pearly gates, Peter, which he won't be there, by the way, at the pearly gates, just it's a made-up story, but anyways, Peter will say, well, your good works outweigh your bad works, so come on in. That's not what's going to happen. It's not how it works. I need you to hear me clearly. You need a new garment. That's the direct application of Jesus' illustration here. You need a new garment. You need the righteousness of Christ. What I'm saying is you need to be born again. You need to stop trusting in your works and your efforts and realize Jesus died on the cross because you can't get there on your own. Not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy, he saved us. It was his mercy. He didn't say, you're saved because you're a good person. And he said, you're saved because of my mercy. That's what it comes down to. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says this about your clothes, figuratively or spiritually speaking. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You can't clean yourself up. You can't earn salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. That's the old way, and it never worked, and it doesn't work. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He didn't come to patch your effort. He came to replace it with his righteousness. And regarding the new wine in old bottles, listen, there's a warning to Christians here. This isn't just about salvation, although it is directly and firstly about salvation, but it's also about sanctification, Christian. It's about what happens when a Christian tries to mix the new life with the old lifestyle. And Jesus is saying you can't pour new wine in old bottles because the new wine expands. For sure it grows and you can't handle it. Burst, the wine spills, as I just talked about. It doesn't work and they're miserable. And he came to make all things new and let him. And here's why it fails. Here's why patching the old life fails. Here's why the new wine in the old bottle fails. If you go back to verse 36 again and you look at that. He didn't want to patch an old garment with a piece from a new one. Why? Because it tears, it doesn't match, it doesn't hold. When you add Jesus to your life without surrendering to him, Christian, without giving your life to him, it's not going to work. It's not working. So my question to you this morning is this. It's a pretty simple message. What about you? If you're not saved this morning, or maybe you think you might be, but I'm asking you this question. Are you trying to patch your life? Are you trying to earn your way? Are you still clinging to what you have been hoping would work this whole time? But you're not sure. Because Jesus offers something better. He offers forgiveness. He offers righteousness. He offers new life. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, my life's a mess. You know, once I get the things straightened out, and maybe I'll be more faithful to church. Once I get things straightened out, then maybe I'll consider the salvation thing. No, you don't need a patch. You need a Savior. You need somebody who does it for you. You need somebody who saves you. That's the whole idea of being saved. You can't get out on your own. You need a Savior. And if you're saved, Christian, are you still trying to live in the old bottle? Are you still trying to mix the new of Christ with the old habits of the flesh? It's not going to work. It's an unhappy place to be. Jesus came to make all things new, so let him do so. Don't just follow Christ, but give your life to him, reflect him, and don't just sit at the table, but invite others to do so. And don't just try to patch people up, but point them to the one who makes all things new in your life. Because there's going to be a day where there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who are saved, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, those who have accepted this new that Christ has brought, they're the ones that are going to be there. And there's not going to be fasting. There's going to be feasting. It's going to be wonderful. And the Pharisees are going to get their way. So I'm thankful, by the way. We give Pharisees a hard time, and rightfully so. I mean, they were always trying to trap Jesus and stuck in their ways. But there were some who were saved. There were some priests who were saved, praise God. I mean, I want to get that out of the way as well. But as a whole, they're going to get their way. They're going to be fasting. I don't mean that as a gotcha type of statement. It's not it. I'm just saying that those who don't accept this truth, well, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're going to get their desire for sure. Are you excited about your salvation this morning? No, it should be something to celebrate. It should be something to be excited about. It should be something that is celebratory. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to be able to make... what I'm telling you is this. I'm the bridegroom. I'm here. Let's celebrate. So Christian, that's what we've got to do. And when others see you celebrating, here's one other point is this. It did get the attention of the Pharisees. Did it not? And when the world sees you excited and celebrating what you have in Jesus Christ, it's going to get the attention of the lost. Teenager, when the world sees you, when people at school see you love God, it's going to get their attention. Oh, no. You're not getting their attention when you're trying to be just like them, when you're trying to fit in, and when you're trying to listen to their music and laugh at their jokes and dress the way they do and just try to be one of them. You're not getting their attention. You're just like them. No, you're just like them. What do you have special? Nothing. But when they see you excited about Christ, excited about the change that Christ has made in your life, excited about the newness that Christ has brought in your life, they say, there's something different. Now, they're not all going to say, I want that too, but some will. Some will. The Pharisees, they didn't all say, I want that. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to make him look bad. They asked, why are your disciples fasting or feasting when others are fasting? But it got their attention. And that's what you want to do. There's people in our lives, our family members and people at work, and they need to see somebody who's actually happy at work. Christian, if you worked where I worked, you know, you don't know what it's like to deal with people. Oh, really? That's all I'm going to say. All right, so you need to be happy at work. They need to see something different about you. They need to see a good work ethic. No, the thing that stands out here to me amongst a bunch of other things is this, that there was something different about them. That's why the Pharisees were upset. That's why it got their attention. What about your life is getting the attention of the world? What about your life is getting them to question, what are you doing? Because when you live that way, then you can say, well, here's why I'm happy. The bridegroom's here. That didn't go over so well. I have Jesus. Not Jesus. It doesn't matter how hard this world gets. I have Jesus. It doesn't matter how difficult my life is. I have Jesus. I can feast. You have Jesus. Is there something different about you that's standing out? The bridegroom is here. Let's celebrate. Forget the old. Bring on the new. Let others see it. God will do great things.